All right, you can go to Hebrews 10 and 11. We're going to bridge over in just a moment there. Christianity is a very troubling point within the West, because you don't have the West without Christianity. We think of the West as always this church-friendly, you know, morally guided people. Actually, the West was a very barbaric culture until Christianity spread through it. If you were to study Western civilization, you cannot study it apart from Christianity, because you're not going to understand Western civilization. Who we are and what we do is based on a Christian faith, Christian principles. And that's reformed the West. I'm referring like Europe and so on into the new country, America and so forth, and then spread forth from us. So it's impossible for us to somehow continue a society of wealth and different things apart from Christian principles. In fact, removing Christian principles out of this turns us into a very perverse, wicked society. A very perverse, wicked people. And so that is where we are at. The answer we say is Christ, but what does that mean? Well, people don't get saved. Okay, that's part of it. But what does that mean? And so I've been looking for a hot rod online, haven't bought one, probably won't buy one. But it was weird, in the middle of looking at Ford Mustangs, don't know how this happened, a series of books popped up for sale, old history books, and it has to do with, it's actually by Will Durant, don't know who he is, going to have to look him up, the story of civilization and us. And it goes all the way back to the life of Greece, Caesar and Christ, the age of faith, the Renaissance, the Reformation, the Age of Reason, and then he breaks it down, the Age of Louis the 14th, the Age of Voltaire, Rousseau, and the Revolution, and so on. And I'm actually going to order these because they're like $80. They're old books. I like old books, but because old books aren't as contaminated as modern ones that are trying to censor everything. But this idea that somehow what we know as Western culture today can exist without Christian principles is impossible. It's completely impossible. Secondly, the idea of America is impossible without Christianity. It doesn't work. It won't function. Okay? It can't exist. I was on the phone with a pastor yesterday, and he does a lot of counseling, so I was just learning some things from him, and it was interesting. He made a comment. He says, America is a very morally bankrupt society, but even worse than it, it's a very sexually perverse society. And he made this comment to me, it kind of stuck with me. He says, you can't check out at Myers without having some sexually provocative picture in front of you on a magazine rack. You cannot go through a checkout line at a Walmart or a Myers without that being thrown at you. We talked about the effects of feminism to now young girls, their value is provocative pictures, so that's called real liberty and freedom. And so we had a great discussion about it, and it was soon after that, you know, we talked about the power of the gospel, the importance of the resurrection of Christ to victory over sin and death. That's what he proclaims. That is a reality, and the importance of the gospel, but more so than just the gospel, but the Christian worldview, the Christian way of life. I saw a statistic this week. This wasn't under the Christianity, just a secular statistics. I'm actually interested in a lot of secular sociologists that are starting to catch on to we have a real major problem. And they talked about, there's a chart, and it showed the increase of living skyrocketing when the push was for women to work and men to work at the same time. It just made people rich. And yet the average person is spending, they're pretty much just as broke as they would have been before this coincided. You also see a massive spike, the FBI put this out, massive increase of juvenile crime, because now kids are home alone. And this all started 50, it's pretty fascinating to see even seculars are saying, we got a real problem here. But how do you fix it? Well, you have to return to God. No, we're not going that route. Well, then you can't fix it. You just compound foolishness upon foolishness upon foolishness. And so it's just been interesting to read up and study on that. But as the pastor mentioned, how wicked and perverse our society is, probably for Christianity, one of the most holy days, and I'm careful in using that, one of the most holy holidays for us next to Christmas would be Easter. In fact, I would say it's even greater than Christmas because it is truly the commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which made us a new creation, which brought us into the understanding of the gospel. But more than that, that I can now worship God and I can follow God and I can obey God and I can bring glory to God and I can live a life that's pleasing to God, which in essence then benefits all of society. And yet our wicked president just proclaimed today Transgender Visibility Day. And it was done on purpose. Announced it 2 days ago. Got kicked back and they dug in deeper. We are being led by vile, vile, perverse people. Yes. Just came out in the news. Is it P. Diddy? Something Diddy. The rapper involved in child sexual exploitation. No kidding. You ever listen to his music? You ever listen to his music? I mean, this goes on and on and on. Hollywood. Nickelodeon. Did you see that came out this week? Nickelodeon is full of child sexual abuse. On stage, off, not on stage, but off stage. And just horrible things. People going to jail for this. These are the experts that we're told to listen to. The ones that are supposedly guiding our culture. There is no return to what we would call the goodness and greatness of America apart from Christianity. And in the construct of God, Christianity is the message of the church. Government cannot rightfully govern without Christianity. The family cannot rightly be the family without Christianity, but the voice of Christianity is the church. And the church is absolutely silenced today. I watched female pastor, which is not, there isn't such a thing. And she was expounding how Easter eggs are this blessing for, and she took this, just so twisted this passage of scripture. You actually laughed because it was so, but there's a huge crowd of people watching this thinking, what a great sermon. So as vile as our government has become, as broken and destroyed as the family is, the voice of the church has been silenced by the church itself. We do not speak up. I saw, was it last week, Donald Trump, there's a new Bible you can buy. It's the Bible and the Constitution. No, sir. No. The voice of truth needs to be the church. And yet the church is silenced today because of many reasons. We could spend weeks on that. So if we have any desire for our kids and our grandkids, and I'm scared to death for the world they're going to live in, the answer is that the church finds its voice again to speak truth to a corrupt and wicked world. Otherwise, you haven't seen anything yet. Read Sodom and Gomorrah. That is our future. So let us pray. Father, not to start off this wonderful day of Easter with a discouraging message. I pray that it's received in the manner that I intended it to be, to challenge us to be the voice of truth. But yet, Father, we see in Scripture the Psalms, songs, and prayers written that were precatory in nature. They called upon the leaders to repent and turn to the gospel and follow Christ and obey God. And I pray that for our country today. Our government has utterly destroyed the nucleus of the family, of a mom and a dad and children. It's destroyed it. And they've done so on purpose so that they can fill that void. Our government today is dishonest, corrupt. It will not give us truth. It works against its own citizens. And what are we to do? Some would look for some secular answer, some secular means to somehow do this. But we recognize what built the Western civilization was the spread of the gospel into Europe then across the ocean to us, becoming what is America today, and then Canada and other nations around us. The church must become the church once again. Revival must begin in the church. Repentance must begin in the church. Truth must be spoken by the church. And I know some would be nervous. Well, does the church take over a country? Does the church, what would happen if the church became a voice in a nation? Well, 60 million babies wouldn't have died. And if that's a bad thing, then we've got our priorities mixed up, Father. Begin to work in our minds and our hearts to understand a Christian worldview and to live it in our life and then in our homes and then those around us as we can. Because people are going to seek for answers as things only continue to collapse. As those in power would make such a mockery of such a holy day, would actually forbid religious symbols on the Easter egg drawings that they collected at our government. Let us loose this facade that somehow we're being led morally and correctly and rightly. Let us learn to be Christians. Let us learn to be soldiers as you've taught us in the scriptures. Let us learn to live victorious over sin and death. Let us live by faith. As we begin to look at the subject of faith in Hebrews 11, Lord, begin to teach us and help us, help me. Faith is not a strong doctrinal subject for me. And so I ask for your help and your guidance in it, that our faith would be built. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we come into Hebrews 11, we're going to discuss faith. Faith is not my strong suit. Let me qualify that. I understand saving faith. I believe in doctrinal faith, keep the faith. But daily living by faith, I'll be honest, not my strong suit. It could be because I'm good at keeping tabs of how many times I prayed for things and it didn't happen. So my faith is weak. Good things, times that I prayed for protection or different things like that. And so I'm not sure if that's it. I just turned the lapel on, guys. I just realized it was off. But either way, it's this idea that daily trusting and believing and having I overthink things, I worry about things, I double and triple check everything I do, and that seems to clash with my keeping faith. And so as we begin chapter 11, do I go through each individual's faith here? How are we going to approach this? But this morning, we're just going to begin discussing the subject matter of faith. Okay? Here in chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 36 and then on into chapter 11, verse 6. Verse 36 of chapter 10, "For you have need of endurance." I understand what that is. "So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." He's saying you have this need in your life. You have need of endurance to continue in the Christian faith. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." There's our introduction. We by faith. He says you need endurance, and to have endurance, you have to have faith. And he tells us in verse 1 that faith is an assurance. It's a substance. So we're not talking about a wishful thinking here. The writer sees the need for their faith to be strengthened. They are under persecution. They are under constant assault. They also have this history of Judaism as Jews and the works religion and so forth. They have that. And there's this danger. He's worried they're going to go back to that, to the old covenant, to the beggarly elements, as he called them. And so he's concerned about that. But at the same time, they're also facing persecution and struggles in society around them. And so we see here he built up chapter after chapter, building up who Christ is, the superiority of Christ, the reason we should follow Christ, the reason we should give our lives to Christ. And now he gets down to the real substance of the issue. And to do that, you have to have faith. You have to live by faith. In fact, he even says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can give a written test on the doctrine of the atonement, on the life of Christ, and you can pass that, but that doesn't mean you live by faith. We could give a test on creation and the 6 days and what happened on each day, and that's wonderful. That doesn't mean by faith you believe it. So what is faith? Just a general dictionary definition states it's a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Faith. You believe, you have confidence, you trust in something. You believe that this is going to be steady, this is going to work. Secondly, in a religious sense, it says a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of religion. Keep the faith, contend for the faith. So the doctrinal aspect. A couple things. Remember, faith is not a feeling. If my faith is based on my feeling, I lose faith often. Faith is not just that it's not this happy go lucky pill. It's not this this thing like this, I think you can. It's not this emotional aspect of it. Faith carries us through when we don't feel like it. I remember first few times in airborne school, you go in the first week, they begin to teach you things about the harness and how to do this. You go, and then you go to this 34-foot tower, and you're like, 34 feet, not no big deal. And you get up, you're like, down, and whoa, man, you're going to jump out, and it's almost like a bungee thing, and then you slide down to the end, and you can do this over and over. And right below you is the black hat looking there, and he's watching, he's grading you. Feet and knees are not together, eyes are closed. Fail. Do it again. And I mean, you do this tons of times, over and over and over and over. Why would my eyes be closed? Because I'm jumping from 34 feet, and it's just naturally I'm going to close my eyes. I don't want to see what's going to happen. And you do this. Then the second week, you do more in a swing landing training. You practice your landings. I actually got recycled. I had to go back a week because I kept whacking my head on the ground. Maybe that's an answer to some things. And I remember I went to Delta Company, and they said, what was your problem? I said, front toggle landings, you turn like this, you bend your knees, and you're supposed to turn your head and keep your head from hitting the ground, and I would just smack my face. He goes, all right, get up here, and you're on this 15-foot platform. You jump off, and you just like this swing landing train. You come up, and they lower this rope, and you just get closer to let you land. I jumped off. He just like go, boom, I whacked the ground. He goes, you okay? I'm like, yeah, good. I need you for a detail. You pass. So I never did learn how to do those. So I've hit my head several times. And then the last week that you're going to have time to jump. Week 3, you're going to do 5 parachute jumps. Man, you get in that plane, you got all your gear on, you're in this plane. And of course, these are not, you know, nice commercial airliners. You're smelling the jet fuel. They open the door, the wind's blowing. I mean, it's a mess up there. People don't do well with planes that do this. And so that creates a problem. And the first jump, you know what I did? I just followed the guy in front of me and didn't think about it. But then the second and third, and my fourth jump, I'll tell you about in a minute, was even worse because now you're starting to think about it. And then they change up the order. You get door position. So they open that door, and you're standing there, and you're like, okay, can we go? Because I really need to get out of this doorway. Our fourth jump, I jump, I land, I'm walking off the drop zone. I hear a bunch of yelling. I look, and I see someone coming down in their parachute. He has a cigarette roll. So the chute didn't open up. It was wrapped up, this big, long streamer. Had maybe 40% lift at the top of it. Coming down, person's trying. They hit the ground. Not good. I'm coming off. Parents are all there in the bleachers. You know who it is. I don't know nothing. They get us on the buses, take us back to the runway there at Fort Benning. The person actually lived. She's 4 inches shorter today. Broke her back, her hips. I mean, disaster, but she actually lived through it. And they said, you're supposed to do your fifth jump tomorrow. You're not doing it. You're doing it right now. Because they were afraid if we went back to our barracks at night and thought about what just happened, half of us wouldn't show up the next day. So they threw us back on the plane. You talk about... Whoa. So why'd you jump? I had faith in my equipment and my training. That's a substantive faith. That's not a wishful thinking faith. Christianity is not this feeling. Did I want to do that fifth jump? Absolutely not, man. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking what I saw. I'm thinking, what would I do in that situation? We're jumping at 1,250 feet. You got 250 feet. You fall in 4 seconds. If you don't feel that jerk or that parachute opening up, then you need to look at it. If it's all tangled up, you got to take your reserve, but you don't just pop your reserve because it'll go up and wrap around. You have to throw it to the side. And this is all happening while you're falling out of the sky, by the way. You're supposed to remember all this, you know? And I'm thinking, I'm the type of guy to be like, yeah, it's done. I'm just going to ride in, you know? Did I want to do it? No. Faith is not a feeling. There's a substance to it. Not only that, faith is not wishfulness. It's not, I think I can, or hope. One of the things, if you know much about me, kids that went to camp back in the day in Northland, I hate the Mackinac Bridge. I don't like it. I don't drive over the metal grate because I don't want to see the water below me, because metal rusts, metal always breaks. And then I watched this ship this week hit a pier. I'm thinking, I'm done with bridges, but I got to go up north. So I got to cross the Zewaukee Bridge, which, by the way, bridges that do this, y'all remember, the young kids don't remember that took years because it kept cracking and falling apart. And they had to redo parts of it. And it's really a very, not a solid engineering process behind it. I don't like bridges. So it's not a wishful thing. It's not something that I feel always about. I'm not wishful. I'm not hoping for or wishing something to be true. But I know it is true by faith. But also know that faith guides us. It stabilizes us. It binds us no matter the reason. We are in the culture around us, but it binds us. It structures us. Faith in Scripture is used differently at different times. We have saving faith. By faith, you are saved, not of works. It's a gift of God. By faith, you receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. There's doctrinal faith. When we say, I hold to the Reformed faith or I hold to a Baptist faith, we're talking about the doctrines that make up that distinction we're referring to. That's considered a faith, a doctrinal faith. Christianity itself is a faith. What faith are you? Christian, Muslim, Hindu? So there's a faith that you could just, Christianity itself is a faith, a religious faith, eschatological faith. And I found this interesting. The more I've jumped into it, the more I'm probably going to dig down into it more. But faith is deeply eschatological. What you believe about end times affects your faith in how you live today. Completely. Your faith is rooted in your end times belief. You could have a positive faith, a negative faith in the end times. You can have faith that there's a revival coming. You can have a faith. I mean, it depends where you are in the seven church. All these different things can affect you. Faith is deeply eschatological. In the Geneva Bible, next to this passage, it actually had these notes. An excellent description of faith by the effects, because it represents things which are, but yet in hope. And sets, as it were, before our eyes things that are invisible, things that I cannot see. I cannot see end times. I do not know how it all ends, per se. I can't write that roadmap out, per se. But by faith, I see Christ reigning and ruling. So there's a deep part of how I view end times that affects my faith. Consider how important faith is to the Christian. Let's look at some passages. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Faith in God's promises. God has promised many things, and faith in them will direct our Christian life. Here we're talking about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 through 6, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Right in the very beginning, Abram, you are going to have this massive number of people like the stars, that their lineage will come back to you. And by faith, Abraham believed. I got to be honest, reading chapter 11 did not encourage me. It discouraged me because I lacked that kind of faith. It was kind of an assault on me as I'm reading what these people did by faith. And I'm like, man, I am really struggling in the faith category. Take now, we'll see the continuation of this, Romans chapter 4. Paul writing brings up this story of Abraham and the subject of faith. Romans 4, verse 20. No belief made him waver concerning the promise. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Faith. Fully convinced. No unbelief made him waver. He was fully convinced. He was fully dedicated, committed to what God had promised. Faith is not only belief, though. True faith is works. Look at James chapter 2. We have a whole subject matter of this. Faith is not just a wishful thinking. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a belief, but faith is an action. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 26. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I can say I believe the bridge is okay, but if I never drive across it, do I really? Faith without works is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Christian faith is not just a feeling, it's not just a mental belief, but it actually works itself out daily through works, through living the Christian life. That is how I prove my Christian faith. That is how I demonstrate I believe something, is by my faith being worked out. Faith will obey God. It is not void of living the Christian life according to God's word. Faith brings about obedience. Faith is the foundation of our works. Galatians 5, verse 5 and 6, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So I can talk all day about my Christian faith, but if it's not coming out in the Christian works, then the question is on your Christian faith. If you truly believe that Christ is risen, you truly believe that Christ rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, you truly believe that Christ has atoned for sin, you truly believe that he reigns, that he is king and he is Lord, then it ought to change how we live our lives. Faith without works is dead. Our obedience to God is built upon faith. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, the verse 7 verses that he begins this wonderful doctrinal book on. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Spirit scriptures, concerning his son, who has descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 again, to bring about the obedience of faith. Faith is an obedience. There's a substance to it. It's a Christian life. It's a Christian works. You are commanded to repent and believe the gospel. It is absolute obedience for people to obey the gospel. Romans 16, verse 25 to 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, every human being, saved or lost, is commanded to obey God. You say, I'm not a Christian, I don't have to obey him. You are commanded to obey God. You are commanded to obey the scriptures, whether you're saved or not. You're to obey your Creator. Obedience of faith. There's an obedience, there's a substance to it. Faith is our reliance on Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection to be made right with God and worship God with our lives. So here in Hebrews 11 now, verse 1, we have a true definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance. We're probably more used to faith as the substance of things hoped for. The true definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is, we have faith based on something. Based on an understanding. Based on knowledge. The word faith there, pistis, is persuasion. It means this is the credence, the moral conviction of a religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Faith, it's a persuasion. It's a credence, it's a moral conviction. That's what the word faith there means. In Thayer's Greek, he says that conviction of the truth of anything, belief in the New Testament of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things. He goes on, he says, faith as far as of God is the conviction that God exists. It is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. You hear people all the time say, I'm not a Christian, I believe in God. No, you don't. If you believe in God, you would know who he is and you would submit to God. Now, I can believe in God and not be religious. Impossible. You know what every religion has in common? They believe there's a God and a creator and they have to submit and obey him. So you don't believe in God. You're really an atheist. You're an actual atheist because you say, I believe there's a God who created me, who controls all things, who's in charge of all things, who commands all things, but I'm going to live my life the way I want. Then you truly don't believe there is a God, or you should live in absolute fear of judgment, one or the other. Faith of God is the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and restorer of eternal salvation through Christ. Faith of Christ is a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Faith is substantive. Continues here. Now faith, that's the belief, is the assurance. There's the reason for our faith. It's the assurance. It's the substance of things hoped for. That word translated there for assurance is to place under or in support of. So faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. It's the support of. It's the place. It's the idea of putting something under another thing to support it so it doesn't fall. In Thayer's, it says to put under, to substructure a foundation. That which has foundation is firm. So when we talk about the Christian faith, we're talking about the substantive, substructure, foundation of what we believe. And here he's writing to them and saying, you are in danger of drifting away. You are in danger of straying away. You need endurance. You need to be steadfast. You need to continue in the faith, in the foundation, the solid substructure that builds up our faith. And hence why he has spent 10 chapters presenting to us Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian because I was born into it. I'm not a Christian because I attended church as a kid. I'm not a Christian because our culture relatively was a Christian culture. It has nothing to do with it. I'm a Christian based on a substantive faith built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Faith is the conviction or belief that God exists and is the ruler of all things and provided his son as the Messiah through whom we have eternal salvation. Therefore, faith is the firm foundation by which we live the Christian life. By faith. The one homiletical commentary gave this. Here the word means confident expectation. And this is so real that the man of faith acts as if he already had what he hoped for. Things only hoped for have no actual present reality to us. They gain practical reality in the faith that grasps them. That faith gives the present enjoyment of them. Evidence, though, demonstration or proof, faith in the divine word supplies the place of and is equivalent to proof. It satisfies the mind and it inspires conduct just as a proof or demonstration should do. Stewart points out that the faith mentioned here is not specifically what is understood by saving faith, but rather faith as a practical principle and power, influencing all life and conduct. The true and essential nature of faith is confidence in God, belief in his declarations. Faith here is the principle of pious and virtuous belief and action. My faith. Secondly, faith is not worldly or temporal. Faith is not based on what we see or what we experience, but in what we know and look forward to. Faith is eschatological. Faith is not based on what we see or what we experience, but in what we know and what we look forward to. Consider Romans 8:22-25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Faith is eschatological. It's looking forward to something. Why should I remain faithful today? Because I have a belief in tomorrow and what it represents. Why should I live a certain way today? Why should I live to please God today? Because my faith is eschatological. I recognize there is a day coming when the kingdom of Christ on this earth will rule and reign. And so that is my faith. I have a substance. I'm not hoping someday he returns. I'm not hoping someday we win. My faith is rooted in we have won. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is coming again. And I want to please him who is coming back and who will reconcile with me my behaviors. It's a substance to it. In studying the different views of the millennium, it was very interesting. Some of them create this pet. Well, what's the point? If I'm leaving here, why would I care what happens here? What's the point? In fact, let's vote the most crazy, communist, liberal, God-hating people we can. Let's just bring this whole thing to an absolute collapse so we can be raptured out of here and spend 7 years eating high on the hog on golden streets, living the American dream in a place called heaven. And then what? Then we come back. Then what? We wipe everybody out. Vengeance, man. We got this vengeance kick, don't you? I got it. I get us some homes. Everyone should be allowed at least one every 5 years. Chance to just pour out vengeance with no consequences. It'd be a great society, except we kill each other all. We come back, we wipe them out. Wonderful. Then it's just us. Beautiful. But wait a minute. Somehow there's a bunch of people that raise up to rebel again. Our eschatology does affect how we further the cause of Christ. Why would I care what happens in the industry of arts and media? Well, I'll tell you what, we used to care because that's what built Russian civilization and the arts and media that we would have had in entertainment back then. That's why you have things like Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus. So, oh, all that classical music, that's just, no, that's based in scripture and Christianity and beauty and arts and perfection, order, and all these beautiful things. Look at the architecture of Europe. Why does everybody want to go to Europe to look at the architecture? Because ours is horrible. I was running down the boardwalk, and I didn't know Port Huron was such an artsy town. Listen, scrap metal gets high again. I'm stealing it because it looks like a pile of scrap metal with some paint, and they called it art. Then you go to a place like Europe, and you see these true pictures of art. Who's the great painters of today? It's all gone. Because we have lost this idea. Christianity affected more than just the gospel. It was more than just the faith. It affected all aspects of their culture and their life. By the way, you know what else happened today? Today was the day when the Catholic, I forget his name, went about to get indulgences. He was given permission by the Pope to sell indulgences because they needed money. Indulgences where you pay certain money that helps get your relative out of hell sooner. Great religion, isn't it? Catholicism. And so this guy was going on. The problem is there's a guy that was opposing him named Martin Luther. And today is the day that Martin Luther starts to begin his journey and begins to do his 95 Theses and fight against this indulgence stuff. We have a rich history. You say, oh, the family's important. You know, it really wasn't before the Reformation. Wife was like buying a piece of cattle. She could work. Children, you know why you had a bunch of kids? Because you needed workers on the farm. Martin Luther then began to find the principles of marriage and love and tenderness, and it started to bring it. It wove into the Western civilization of family. All this stuff that we're rejecting this idea that my faith, this eschatology, this idea that I believe in a future that where Christ is going to reign and therefore I fight for it. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here again, it's all future direction of our faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 to 9. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. All of our being, by faith. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All of that is based on this idea that he is returning. His faith is an end times. It's a faith is that there is a time coming when he will be returning. Faith realizes, gives substance to that which we hope for, and is demonstration to the soul of that which we do not see. It is by faith that we please God. In Hebrews 11:2, for by it the people of old received their commendation, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. It is by faith that we please God. I'm going to stop here this morning. We'll pick up next week. But I close to you with this quote from J.C. Weil. In walking with God, a man will go just as far as he believes and no further. His life will always be proportioned to his faith. His peace, his patience, his courage, his zeal, his works, all will be according to his faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your patience with us, for being long-suffering, for being gracious and merciful when our faith is extremely weak. Christians ought to be the most strong, confident people in the world because we have a substance, we have an assurance for the reason we live. We have a reason to live. We have a purpose to live. Our culture says live and get all you can, so what? You can die. Build everything you can so you can die. Make all the money you can so you can die. Live the life you want so you can just die. But our faith is eternal. It's the substance of things hoped for. And that hope is rested in Christ and the scriptures, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the eternal reconciliation of all things, not just us, but creation itself, back to God, for you to rule and reign in. May we be found faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.